Then let's pray. Lord Jesus, in this Epiphany season, we ask that you would reveal yourself to us, that you would enable us to see you here in your body, Lord, and in your word and at your table. So Lord, use your words and my feeble words for your people to encourage us, Lord, to convict us and to point us to you, Lord, in all things. And we pray, come Holy Spirit, and we ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Hey, good morning again, everyone. So the title of today's message is The Chiefs, the Eagles, Jesus, and You. I'm glad you're laughing, because that's not true. So I'm sorry if that comes as a disappointment to you this morning. Honestly, I don't have a title for the message, but... Well, apart from church, I have worked in the mental health field and the counseling field for roughly 28 years. And I can tell you a lot of stories about feeling ineffective and unsuccessful, where I have been rendered incapable by folks' passivity or just outright refusal to change. On one occasion, this was many years ago, I was working with a gentleman who was trying to get his daughter back because she was put in foster care. And he was ordered by the courts to go through counseling for drug-related issues. I worked with him for over a year, and our relationship ended with him screaming at me in front of his social worker after a negative, or a positive rather, drug test. He stated that he just didn't care anymore. He wasn't going to quit his habit, and he cared to never see me again. He stormed out of the office and into the elevator. Then I actually followed him and expressed my sadness over his choice. And he repeated to me again that he cared never to see me again, and the elevator doors shut there in my face. Or another story, I'll tell you one more. A gentleman who I met with for months, and I thought we had a good rapport and a good relationship. It came to light that he was an alcoholic, and I asked him to attend a group every week, and he refused. Also screamed at me, cursed me out, and he stood up and balled up his fist and stood over my chair. I just stayed seated. He stormed out of the counseling center, continuing to yell expletives as he stomped down the hallway. My care for him, or for both of these gentlemen, did not win the day. Didn't win the day here in face of his alcoholism. I ask us this morning, how much fear, confusion, insecurity perhaps, and futility surround our work or our daily efforts? Is our work a place where we stress more times than not? My hope is that in our work, in those things that we apply ourselves to, that you derive deep satisfaction. However, this is certainly not always the case. Today, in our gospel reading, we come upon a scene on the water with fishermen in boats. We approach, actually, a work site and see men doing their job. There are those who are cleaning and caring for the tools of their trade. They're cleaning their nets. The fishermen, Simon, Peter, James, and John, their name, this is Luke 5. If you'd like to open to the passage, this is verse 11. So they are packing it up. They had an unproductive night of fishing. Their work and their efforts rendered them no fish, no results, it was a wash. Perhaps a complete waste of time. We could say it was an experience of futility. When life is life as usual, and work goes on as work as usual, do we believe? Do we trust that God is at work, slowly and quietly? When we are doing what we believe to be all the right things, doing things in the only way we know how to do them, and we're not getting a sense of resolve or results, do we believe that God is at work? We can certainly be left tired, discouraged, doubting our own purpose, our own competencies, our own abilities. A lot of work, no reward, and no results. This is, well, verse 10. Again, Peter, James, and John, this is their day. As we start in our passage, this is again Luke 5, verse 1. On one occasion, Luke writes, Jesus comes to the lake, and he gets into the boat and teaches for a while. When he's done speaking, he asks these fishermen to let down or cast their nets again. Jesus asked them to keep trying, to have another go at it. This time, in Peter's exhaustion and his reluctance, he obeys Jesus. And the word is they bring up, quote, a large number of fish. This is verse 6. Jesus calls them to engage their work again. And he's going to totally reframe their vocation, as we will read. Vocation comes from the Latin, vocare, which means simply to call. And who is doing the calling and naming our vocation? God issues the call, where in our text, Jesus issues the call. His first call, I just mentioned. And what was the response of Peter, James, and John to this miracle? Peter responds to the abundant fish with insecurity and knowing that he is unworthy and he's a sinner. He responds by saying he is not worthy to be in Jesus' presence. He says, "Depart from me, I'm a sinful man." The word is to forfeit by missing the mark. I'm a man who falls short. Why don't you leave? Peter knows that his standing before the Lord, how he stands before the Lord, and he is undone. Is this a precondition before kingdom building proclamation and collaboration? What do you mean? Humility. An acknowledgement of a holy God and our unworthiness. Peter here actually echoes Isaiah. And there's a similar outline or structure that mirrors Isaiah 6, 1 through 10. Let me give you the pattern. Number one, there's an epiphany. God is God, or hear that Jesus is Lord. Second, there is a reaction, an acknowledgement that Jesus here is Lord. Third, we see reassurance, or the words, don't be scared. And fourth, there's a commission. Jesus says, fish for men. In our Judges 6 passage, we see similar events and structure with Gideon that Kevin read for us this morning. He's working. The angel of the Lord shows up. What's his reaction at first? He feels forsaken. He feels like his people are weak. He responds with doubt at first. But verse 14, he's commissioned to go. Go in the might of yours and save Israel from the land of Midian. Do not I send you? And he's given an epiphany. This is verses 22 and 23. Then he's given peace and reassurance. It says, peace be to you. Do not fear. You shall not die. Then Gideon built an altar there to the Lord and called it, the Lord is peace. One additional example, you'll know where I'm at in my Bible reading plan this year, is Moses in Exodus 3. God shows up, epiphany, in the burning bush. Moses responds with what? A lot of self-doubt and excuses. But he acknowledges that he's in the presence of Yahweh or of God. God gives him reassurance and miracles and commissions Moses to be a deliverer of his people. Here, Peter too, he gives excuses and doubts. In this simple sentence, Master, we have fished all night. Trust me, we've already tried. In all of these texts, I appreciate these human elements of struggle and doubt in the face of God's very presence. They encounter God and they still make excuses. Let me move into commission and this idea a bit more of vocation. And let me be clear, our calling may not be our jobs or what we get paid for. I'm separating those out. You can live out your calling apart from your job. We seem to conflate them and put a lot of stock in our jobs as far as how we find meaning. Jesus teaches before he asks Peter, James, and John to let down their nets. In Luke chapter 4, verses 43 through 44, Jesus says about himself that he must preach the good news of the kingdom. And he says this is his very purpose. Jesus came to do what? Part of his purpose is to proclaim, he says. His purpose is to properly herald or proclaim or preach publicly with persuasion. That's what Jesus' words mean. Jesus, in essence, says to these men, now I'm commissioning you to do the same as me. Jesus says, now you will be catching men. And what did they do? They went with him, and they left, bless you, everything. This is verse 11. And this is the call of discipleship. I ask us this. Is Jesus' good news, the good news about him and his kingdom, good news about our work, good news about our toil? And to what work is Jesus calling you? Frederick Buechner says, quote, there are all kinds of different voices calling you to all different kinds of work. And the problem is to find out which is the voice of God rather than of society, say, or social standards, or self-interest, close quote. Jesus is saying, let your work be ordered and reordered by my gospel. The gospel inherently tells us and the world what we ought to want. It orders our very desires, at least it ought to. We are saying you ought to desire Jesus and desire him chiefly. Desire him above all else. We are to follow and love him and love our neighbor as we read and say every week. Second on our list in our priorities and desires ought to be a want for flourishing or the common good. You might say, I don't want the common good. I want my good. That's problematic. Jean Edward Veith in God at Work writes this. I find it helpful. Quote, in God's design, each person is to love his or her neighbor and to serve them with the gifts appropriate to each vocation. This means that I serve you with my talents, and you serve me with your talents. The result is a divine division of labor in which everyone is consistently giving and receiving in a vast interchange. A unity of diverse people and a social order whose substance and energy is love. Close quote. So I ask us, how much does love order our work? Well, I don't really think about it. Does money order your work or a paycheck? Well, kind of. Does avoiding or getting out of work order your work? Does a drive for success order our work? Praise, recognition, admiration, etc. Because work done well is work that communicates love. Let me say that again. Work done well is work that communicates love. Work done well promotes human flourishing. It promotes the gospel itself. As we talk about our calling and vocation, I was reminded again this week of Frederick Buechner's quote, and he writes this, the place God calls you to is the place where your deep gladness and the world's hunger meet. That's a good line. I came across an example of this, and I want to bring it to our attention as we close. You may have problems with who I'm going to mention here when I reference this person. But no, I'm not giving anyone that I quote, I'm not giving wholesale endorsement of their lives or their views, just to be clear. I saw an interview years ago on the Late Night Show with Stephen Colbert. That's what I'm talking about. Who is an American comedian. Colbert was asked about his faith. And this is what he said. He said, I'm a Christian and a Catholic. And that is always connected to the idea, love and sacrifice being somehow related and giving yourself to other people. And that death is not defeat. Colbert goes on and he references the 2021 film Belfast. He said that he really loved it. He writes, or he says, Belfast is funny, and it's sad. And it's funny about being sad. In the same way that sadness is like a little bit of an emotional death, but not a defeat, if you can find a way to laugh about it, Colbert said, because that laughter keeps you from having to fear it. And fear is the thing that keeps you from turning to evil devices to save yourself from the sadness. As Robert Hayden said, we must not be frightened or cajoled into accepting evil as our deliverance from evil. We must keep struggling to maintain our humanity through monsters or abstraction that threaten to police us. So, he goes on, if there's some relationship between my faith and my comedy, it is that no matter what happens, you are never defeated. Colbert concluded, you must understand this and see it in the light of eternity and find some way to love and laugh with each other. Close quote. Colbert's vocation is making people laugh. But he deposits his vocation, at least in this interview, in light of eternity, in light of his faith, in light of the kind of kingdom that we are waiting, awaiting, one of laughter and joy. This is his articulation. By the sounds of it, a gospel-informed vision of vocation. Here are questions for you all this week as I close. What is God calling you to? Or perhaps to continue to do despite your reluctance and your reservations? Are you feeling scared, insecure, and doubtful? Can you express that? And yet still move toward humility and submission to Christ? What am I doing? And what have I been made to do? Am I doing what I've been purposed to do out of who I am and who God has created me to be in Christ Jesus? And does what I value, the gospel, inform my vision, my vocation, and in turn, my living? 1 Peter 2:9, which speaks to our vocation, out of our identity. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's own people. Why? That we might declare the wonderful deeds of him who has called us out of darkness and into his marvelous light. The good news this morning is that there is no ordinary labor. Amen.